to try to find an appropriate song or two to go with the message. I sometimes wonder if Christian songwriters ever read scripture. I say that, I mean, I have piles of the old songs where the pastors, when they were, when they preached, they would write a poem or a song to be sung with it. And a lot of them that you see are that way. And I think these guys, they're preaching it. Some of these old English guys, Isaac Watts, John Newton, some of those, I mean, they're just a, I have a lot of favorites among those. It's hard for me not to just write their verses down, in it. And, and what they write. So the songs are hard to find. Today I ended up all three of them, all were in, and the Beloved didn't have pickup notes. I made most of the pickup notes in the other two. And you don't know what I'm talking about if you don't know too much about music. That means you have to pick up a beat at the beginning. And so I ended up picking it up in the middle of a song a couple times this time. I'm a critic of myself, so I can say these things with it. But then the other problem I have is bullet covers. I have done a lot of bulletin covers over the years. I've got my estimate is about 150. And then most of them have graphics and Tuesday, I think it was, I had determined what I was going to do for a bulletin cover. So when it was time to do the bulletin, I went and tried to find a bulletin cover, and I don't know when I did it, but it was probably 30 years ago, on mysteries. And so I had it all set in my head. I was going to do this bulletin cover, and I looked on all kinds of drives and that sort of thing. There, I could not find it. I don't keep hard copy usually. So I know what it said generally, so I could probably redo it. But I didn't have time to do that yesterday on it. And so I got this bulletin cover that I'm not ashamed of, but it looks like it's kind of a crummy bulletin cover, because I wanted to push sozo, which is the word to save, and asotia out of Ephesians 5:18. And, but it does fit to a point, on the cover. On the front cover, I have on the top, a person who is being saved, sozo. We just talked about this in prospective members class. When we are spiritual and maturing, we are in the process of being saved. And so this thing of maturing, now we're going to touch some maturing this morning on it. That's just present tense salvation. But in Ephesians 5:18, it says, stop being drunk with wine wherein is unsavingness, but be filled by the Spirit. And I just translated it. And unsavingness, which is excess, it's unsavingness is literally what it should be. Most people have problems understanding that it involves, if you're drunk, you're not living in present tense salvation. You're living like a drunk. And so when I did this cover, I did find a pretty good drunk, for my cover. But that doesn't seem appropriate for a church service, does it? To have somebody slobbered out with his alcohol and bottles around him. Drunk and carnal or spiritual and maturing. And that comes right out of Ephesians 5 in the Greek there. So I'm sorry for those who are online that you don't get to see some of these covers that I have. The covers, sometimes it's not a bad idea if you're led to think you need to be reminded of something. Cut it out. Put it on the refrigerator. Put it on the bulletin board. Put it wherever you might put a note just to be reminded of it. Sometimes it doesn't hurt to have a week and a half or 2 weeks of some of these bulletin covers. Just to remind yourself, you don't want to be carnal and live in unsavingness. And but the thing about maturing, and that's where we are headed. And if you picked it up as we came through the scripture reading, I did change the key word when I read the scripture, and that key word was in verse 6, and we're going to be focusing on verse 6. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That's the AV. If you do not have that marked, it's okay. You have my permission to mark in your Bible. I'm sure God would give you permission. And so change that from perfect to the word mature. It's interesting when we understand it. Now, I'm not going to start a new series. It'd be easy. Every one of these messages with Cat or Gentle is got a series in it. I smile every time I think about it. I think, man, am I cheating? I'm just picking randomly these passages, and every one of them is deserving of a series, a good 6 months. In fact, the series that could come out of this could be longer, because it's the word mystery and dealing with mysteries. But this was really laid on my heart last week. As to where we could go. I'm not going any specific way except when we get to the law. As I want to get that set up because that's setting me up for my forum kind of material. And, is found with law frequently. And our verb is right there at the end of verse 6. They come to naught, that are abolished, that are out of business, and so it's kind of interesting. We live with it. I don't know if you feel pressured. I try to be isolated from a lot of the world system and age things. It's kind of interesting. I try to be isolated. I went and picked up my mail this week. And for all my work for isolation, I had this weird looking envelope. And I said, oh, I'm not sure I like this. And I pulled it, and I opened it before I got home, because I was kind of curious, because I was pretty sure what it was. And it was. It was a summons to jury duty. Well, it's hard for me to do a jury when I've got classes. And this letter said that you're expected to be here. And you're expected to be here on this jury if you're called to that jury, for 2 or more weeks. And I thought, oh boy, yeah. But the thing is, I had a letter sent and they said, you don't need to come for jury duty anymore because you're over 70. Well, they did have a line in this letter that said, we might dismiss some who are over 70. The other letter I got some time ago said that I was not going to be called for jury duty again. But this time, this is a different court or different something. And so now, so what I had to do was send proof of my age, and I may not, they still may call me on it. And so I had to drop, there's one word I put in there just for fun. Now I can do it. And I said, I am over 80. And I gave them my date of birth. And then I went and sent my driver's license picture in so they could see the date on it. And I expect to be dismissed, but if it came in, does anybody here have an opportunity to get into Delaware jail, for not being there? No, I'm not having any problems. That's the world system. That's the present evil age. And the thing is, when they call me to jury duty, you know what will happen if I went? I'd be the first guy they kicked off the jury. They don't want a preacher who thinks about righteousness in there. And so I think about it. My dad always thought it was a wonderful opportunity to spend time and go to a jury. I mean, of course, he was kind of retired and did once in a while. So, the world system. And so here, I had already been working this material, and I kept thinking, present evil age, present evil age. And that's where we were as we relate to it. So, that's where we are, and I hope when we get a challenge, we do have an option to what's going on in this age. If I ended up in that jury in a couple of weeks, involved with it, I don't know what it's for students, but anyway, if I ended up in that option, I'm not part of this age. We have victory over it, and I would serve probably. Now I'm going to be trying to watch what's going on in the court system. That trial in South Carolina, that lawyer, that trial was 3 weeks plus. And when you have a trial that long, can you imagine how long it should have taken for the jury to determine? I saw a juror say evaluated the case, took them an hour to come to a verdict. They went to the court 3 hours later. And anyway, I could talk about it. Why did I think about that last night? It's awful to think about a murder trial on anybody that would kill his wife and son. It's pretty sick. And it was on my head last night. But the son, they had an interview with a juror, and they said the son was the one, the son that he killed was the son that proved his guilt. He'd been taking a video, and the dad said he wasn't near there, he was somewhere else. And that video just, it was a minute or so before they were shot. The sound was on, and the father's voice was right there. They said, how can you not find guilty? And that's what happened. Okay, Father, may you bless as we relate to this material today, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I had fun looking at options for titles. I came up with the wisdom option. This chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, is just absolutely full of amazing, fun things to study. I've often thought that if people mastered the simple contents of 1 Corinthians 2 and the implications in their lives, they would be a lot better off for it. But to understand 1 Corinthians 2, you have to remember where Paul was when he showed up at Corinth, where he had been. Paul comes hiking down from Athens. He had been in Athens and had entered the arena of ideas. And because he was a well-educated man and generally probably had skills that were as good as any in the empire, he decided to show up at Mars Hill, which was a center of philosophy and philosophical dialogue. And so he shows up at Mars Hill, and they're arguing, and you remember the story. He decided he found a way to present the gospel to these philosophers. And he found that all the deities that were posted around Mars Hill, that there was a place for an unknown God. There was a blank spot, a place for a pedestal to put in the unknown God. And he said, So he starts to argue from that perspective. You don't know about the unknown God. I'm glad you have it here, but I want to tell you about the unknown God because you need to know him. And he starts philosophizing with them. And I'm fascinated. I've gone through that Mars Hill discourse over and over and over. And I'm frustrated as a pastor when I look at it and see what Paul did. He had his homiletics in line. He was headed for the goal. Very philosophical. And they should have grasped it. And when he gets to the point that Christ died for your sins, and he says, I'm going to describe the fact that he raised from the dead. And they said, lunchtime. Lunchtime. We may hear of it another day. And so when he gets to the key part of the gospel, they slam the door on him. Because he did not use their techniques well enough to convince them they needed to hear the next part. So he was unable to give them the key part of the gospel because they didn't want to believe in a resurrection. And when you understood Greek religion and religions, every city had their gods. Some of them were common, some of them weren't. And it's very interesting. They just shut him down in Athens. And the Athenians developed a tremendous philosophical arena there. I've been reading about Plutarch, who most of you don't care about, and I don't either. What I'm reading about him is he's reporting on some of the things I've been reading about. And on the Athenian side. And, people gave him super credibility because he was a philosopher. And, many will look to him today for historical detail, although they weren't always sure he was not too prejudiced. It's always interesting when philosophers write, they push their view. And that's what happened. So anyway, Paul comes down, and he had confronted him. You read those first notes, don't you? Do you? Do you feel bad? I do. When he says, "I determined," verse 2, "not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He's even sleazy about his leaving out the resurrection here, sort of. But didn't say Jesus Christ, but he kind of hid it. And then he says, "And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Can you imagine Paul's height from Athens to Corinth? About 50 miles, depending on how you look at it. Today you can get there in 65. No, I think you can get there in about 50. You look at that land that he came across. It was, there was not a real good road. They did have roads. They did at that time. So he's walking down that road in Greece, what we call Greece today. And you can just imagine him thinking, what did I do wrong? Did I defame my Savior? What are they going to think of Jesus Christ? I blew it. What could have I said differently? Maybe if I'd have thrown the resurrection in at the beginning, they would have listened. Or would they have thrown me out before I started? How long does it take you to hike 50 miles? He was not in bad shape. He could do it in a day, probably. Don't forget that the temperature in that part of the world was not very nice. It was hot. one of the things the Persians, when they were attacking Greece, before the Battle of Marathon, they came across from Turkey, came across by the Hellespont, came down. They needed so much water. They had a huge army. Some have said they had 2 million men. But you know what they said? When they came into Greece and through Asia Minor, they drank the rivers dry. Can you imagine that? And that was their cry. They had so many people. Everywhere they went, they drank the rivers dry. And it was their brag. They were bragging about it. Of course, they had cavalry, so horses don't take, you know, they don't take a little bit of water. And, you know, it was so funny. The big army came into to their handicap. In fact, they lost their wars with Greece because they had too many people and had need of too much food and too much water. Just to think of it. So Paul hikes into Corinth. I'd like to know how he came into Corinth. Did he come marching in at full stride and tired, yes, and full of perspiration, having hiked so far? Was he welcomed? We have no idea how he arrived, except I can tell you that what I see in this section of God's Word, when he showed up, if he would have been a dog, he'd had his tail between his legs. He would have been discouraged, disappointed, humiliated. And so he comes and he says, I'm just going to punch the message. I'm not going to try to convince anybody. And that's what he says in here. He comes in weakness and fear. And now he says, I need a demonstration of the spirit and the power, because I didn't have it at Mars Hill and I needed it here. And he came in defeated. And it's interesting. We see in verse chapter 3, it says, you are carnal, church. And Paul came into Corinth carnal. He needed to get the power, a demonstration of the spirit and power, and he anticipated it. And so he was very, very cautious, because he didn't want those who were saved as a result of his ministry to be carnal, and they were. It's a sad commentary. A carnal vessel was used to lead people to Christ who became carnal. Some were spiritual, we know. And so what happens is we come in here, the thing we're going to see in verse 6, we speak wisdom. This wisdom is the wisdom of God. He said, I don't want your faith to stand in the wisdom of men, verse 5, but in the wisdom of God. And so he says, we speak wisdom among them that are mature ones. But yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the princes of this age. Age, near demonstrative pronoun, this age. It's interesting, we have a near demonstrative in Romans 12, but this age in that context is the legal age. But here it is the present evil age. Galatians 1:4 describes the present evil age. It's an age that is now. In fact, in some places, it's called the now age. The word evil that's found in Galatians 1:4 is malignant evil. In other words, it's like cancer and it spreads. And that's the way the age works. And we need not be afraid or be surprised when there's so much evil in the age as it is. And there's sure a lot of malignant evil going on when we understand that. And so what he says here, that this wisdom has been rendered ineffective, has been inoperable. Oh, yeah. Look at all of the wonderful things in this in 2023, which we see. I thought it was really funny, in a way, how reluctant they were to put down that balloon that came through a couple of weeks ago. And they, everything, and they let them go over all of our intercontinental ballistic missile sites, and they let it go across a whole bunch of other stuff they shouldn't have. And so it's funny. I had a picture in Aviation Week of that balloon and a silhouette on the balloon at over 60,000 feet of a U-2, a spy plane. And so it got between the sun and the balloon, and it was silhouetted on the balloon. And I thought, you know, I feel like I'm looking through a spy camera, because I could see that, and you could see the apparatus underneath it. And it was so intriguing. Why didn't they put it down before it got to places it had? This is the age we're living in. This is an age. Don't forget, I just always think about this. Somebody said at one time, when you're allied with God, that's the majority. You and God are the majority. He's taking care of you. They can take and blow the United States off the map. It's not going to affect you. And so that's a blessing to us. But this age is malignantly evil. This age is trying its best to take power. We see it. I mean, you don't have to be involved with conspiracy theory to see actual conspiracy related to this age. I mean, it's amazing to me as to what happens and what is going on. It's interesting, in this age it has a wisdom. And so what happens, unbelievers have this wisdom that they think is so wonderful. I've been always ashamed of what goes on. Here at Valley, we've had our kids, several groups. We've got some homeschoolers right here now that are long beyond homeschooling. But there is a reason, because of the education system. Folks, with our young people, I call you guys young people, from your homeschooling days, it's gotten worse. And it's getting worse. And if you look at the world system and the wisdom of the world system, it is insane. Insane. I'm afraid that much of this stuff that goes on, if they were to begin to put them in mental hospitals, they would have refused them because they were not eligible, because they were not capable of handling a mental institution, because they were below that level. That was an insult. Because I think that's what happens. And the educational system's doing it. But you realize that believers are trying to work by a wisdom that can't work. It's been rendered inoperative. It doesn't have effect. It can't have effect for Christians. And it's so easy to try to do things as a Christian to get ahead in the world system and the age. There was a day, I'm going to not eat my words, that I thought there were a few Christians that could be in politics. Today, I am not sure that a real Christian could survive in politics in the U.S. I just am not sure. I don't care which state we're in. You know, there's so much pressure of places where they're, I know they're professing Christians, but I don't know how they survive it. I just don't know. That sounds like sour grapes, but that's where my head is. I just think it's very difficult. Wouldn't you like to be in a white horse and go into Salem and change some of the things that have been done in there? Yeah. You'd be worse than Paul was coming off of Mars Hill in it. And so, carnal believers like to relate to this inoperative wisdom. There are a lot of Christians that are just plain so carnal, they just love the world system. You've got a lot of age lovers like Demas, having loved this present age. You have that kind of a problem, which is, it's already ineffective. It's abolished. It's not any good. This age is just going to be long gone. It'll be incinerated when we understand it. And so it's spiritual believers relate to the wisdom of God, but mature believers relate to the wisdom of God in a mystery. And so let's move. I've given you my whole prepared outline, my preparation outline, and I'm not going to cover a bunch of it. Because you'll notice in here, there's a lot of speaking. There's a lot of addressing things early here. I remember my dad had a lot of fun with some of his gospel magic in his material. He had a trick that he used, and how the things that are in this age, and it was, I don't know whether he understood age or not. But let's move on to, and let's go right back to six, and I'm going to skip some of this material earlier. I mean, speech, enticing words. Oh, I do like that, the word enticing words. It's pathos. Enticing. There's words that are designed to convince somebody that may not be wholesome. It's interesting. There was a Greek god in one of the cities named Pythos. And it was interesting how some of these gods have some interesting names. It got me interested in digging into some of the mythology because of the Greek words and the fun part of it. But anyway, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. This thing of mysteries is done for the mature believers. I'm speaking, he says, the wisdom of God in a mystery. But, that's the next verse, but it's for those who are perfect. And it does not relate to the wisdom of this world. It doesn't begin to relate to the wisdom of this world. It is so interesting in this day in which we live, how many professing Christians have a problem with a key author in the New Testament. And that author is Paul. Now, I'm reminded of a guy who wrote of Paul and said he's hard to understand. And that was Peter. But there are those people. Paul is the one who dispenses the mysteries as the steward of the dispensation. And who have problems with Paul gives me an idea that many of these Christians that have problems with Paul have problems with spirituality, let alone maturity. Because Paul is the primary dispenser of those mysteries which make us mature. And we'll try to get there in a moment. What is a mystery? Well, let's read on down. I need to get down here to the next. It says in 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, which God ordained before the age unto our glory. No, it says not age, it's ages, plural. A mystery. Notice the word hidden with this word mystery. It seems like we see that and have seen that a number of times in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me go there just so we can be reminded. A mystery is something that has been hidden but is now revealed. And so you have hidden here in this verse. It describes it. And it's Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3. And there it says, if I can get the pages not to stick or the fingers to work. It says in 3:3, and I'm just going to read the verse. How that by revelation he, that is Paul, made known unto, I mean, Christ made known to Paul. I think that was in his desert education. Made known to him, unto him, the mystery that I wrote before in few words. And it's this mystery is something that had not been revealed yet, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. And so you have a mystery in Ephesians chapter 3 and, 3, you have mystery there. 3:9 says, and to make all men, verse 9, see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, and there's ages again, the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. In other words, a mystery involves something that had been hidden, but is now revealed. So it's not something that we need to solve. It's something that we are permitted to see. A New Testament mystery is revealed. And those who mature, our mature ones, get it. The mysteries of Paul are items that people are afraid to even consider. I'm going to touch it as we tie this out of the mystery, the mysteries that are given. And so it's not to be solved, but it's to be seen or shown. And it's been hidden. Now that's Ephesians 3. And we can look at Colossians 1:16, where the third time you have hidden with it. And that's 1:16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Okay. Can't read. 26 is what I wanted. I'm in the right context. And the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. It's interesting. I threatened to sing a song this morning, but knowing that I know better. I wrote lyrics to a song many years ago that relates to what we have here out of Colossians 1. And the starting line was, a mystery hidden from angels and humans in the past is brought to light. And those were the words that started it. And I wrote a song because it was related to the seminary. And I decided, because it was a song that was designed to be solo sung, not congregationally sung, or we be singing in that matter. So this mystery. Now, let's move on down. Oops, did that. I knew I couldn't do that. Back to 1 Corinthians 2. And read down after verse 6. We speak the wisdom of God. In other words, the wisdom of God compared to the wisdom of the age is totally different. We verbalize it. And so in 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In a mystery. A quality of mystery. I think I'd rather do it that way, because these mysteries, there are enough of them. If you look at the words for mystery, it's interesting, the word mystery occurs 28 times in the New Testament. That has been hidden, and now is foreordained before the ages of the world for our glory. That's kind of why we're here. God gave us mysteries, and we are to know what they are because we're to mature. And those who do not want to mature don't like Paul. They don't like the Pauline mysteries. They don't want to learn the truth of those mysteries. And it's puzzling to many believers. And it's sad because God designed them. because they prefer the wisdom that has been rendered inoperative. They want to go to the wisdom of the ages. Look how much church is run, and I'm using that, I said church, is run by the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of the present evil age. You got to have numbers. You got to do anything to bring them in and bring them in any way you've got to, you know. And so what happens? You have more churches today that have people that will walk out the door and they'll remember the illustrations used by the speaker rather than the truth from God's word. Or if there's truth from God's word, they're using truth as where it's from the Old Testament, not new. And so it's just a typical problem of this age in which we live. It's evil. And it's trying to get the Christians distracted from maturing. And so it's easy to, I look at the books in the book list. And when I look at them and I say, you know, there are so few quality books written and available to Christians. All it is how to play church and how to play Christian and not the way God wants you to be a Christian. It's just play. And it's sad. And all of these latest books that I know, looking through some of them earlier, these books are just so frothy. And a Christian can get nowhere with them. Yeah, they may be feel-good books, but in the end, there's no growth. They will never mature. And so leave Paul outside the door, and let's get somebody else, and rely on him. And I love these apostles that are, I mean, John, but I think we need to get our orders right. It's important to have that, the order. And so when Paul shows up at Corinth, and he has this appearance, and I'm going to just jump because I know the clock is here. I want to look at some of the mysteries of Paul just in general. And that's the last point I have under number four. 1 Corinthians 15:51. The mystery of Christ coming from the saints. Why are so many Christians ill aware of the significance and the way the rapture will work? They want them way out of here, but they don't want to know the value of it. If they didn't know there was Jesus Christ coming back and that he's coming back and he's going to take care of it, behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen. The mystery of the Christ. Oh, that is bathos truth. You're right. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. These mysteries are the deep things. But he's coming soon. The next thing on his calendar, the mystery of the Christ. Christ as the head of his body, and he functions as part of the body, and we're dependent on that. The mystery of the dispensation of grace, Ephesians 3:9, is characterized by grace. People don't like grace. And it's the best thing that could ever happen to a human being. Because you don't have to figure it out. You just trust God and he's going to show it to you because you love it. Mystery of the church, which is his body. The body church. I'm careful about not using universal, but that's a mystery of Paul. We're in the body of Christ. To relate to one another is a special thing. That's the whole reason for gospel checking on a personal level. You want to be able to say, yeah, I know this person's a believer. They can't give you the gospel thing. Now, it doesn't say they're not a believer, but it tells you you need to be more certain. The ones that can give you the gospel cleanly, you jump on them. Say, you're my brother. I love it when somebody can do that. I just remember a day many years ago when somebody said, you say you're a Christian, how do you know you're a Christian? And the answer came, I believe that Christ died for my sins and was buried and he rose again the third day. You know what the answer was, the one who asked the question? Then you're my brother. Isn't that great? Because that's why we gospel check. I've got other mysteries here, but we need to move to communion. So, mystery of godliness, the very idea that the life of Christ of God can be manifested in the flesh. People don't like these truths. So I say, I'm not going to preach on the mysteries. I did this in Woodburn at one point. We had a great time with it, and it's always fun. Like I say, many of these occurrences of Cat or Go are places there's just a lot. If you're maturing, you don't need the wisdom of this age. You just don't need it. And be reminded of it. The world keeps saying, yeah, you need this, you need this, you need this. I am just overwhelmed. I'm ready to find a computer that doesn't have a commercial on it, an ad on it. Because, like Dr. Schaefer used to say, no matter how you slice it, it's all baloney. And that's what I'm finding so often. I look at them and I don't want to be a sucker for it. So I will then pass it on to Chris for communion. And they gave him a very good bridge to communion, but anyway, we'll go that way.
You guys would like to come up?
Well, so it's our custom. The first Sunday of the month, we participate in this remembrance. It's a remembrance that we'll be doing until the Lord comes. Must be some pretty important things to be reminded of. To have this as an ordinance. And so as we come to participate of this ordinance, we're reminded that we're a part of a new entity, of a unity, of a oneness, and that oneness is with the second person of the Godhead, the God-man, as we're a part of his body, and he's the head. And so in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And that would be sharing in common with the blood represents the new covenant which is by his blood. Then he says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion, you know, the fellowship, the sharing in common of the body of Christ? And he explains, for we, being many, are one loaf. We're one unit, one loaf, and one body, for we are all partakers we all have a share and we all participate in, of that one loaf, out from that one loaf. You know, and just Paul's going to further develop this in chapter 12. And I'm just going to draw on a couple things that he says there in chapter 12. After he explains that we're a part of the Christ, we gain entrance into the Christ by spirit baptism. You know, he has a number of things to say, but he says in verse 14, 12, 14, for the body is not one member, but many. In verse 20, he says, but now are they many members, yet but one body. Down in verse 25, he reminds the believers that there should be no schism in the body. And there's it's a unity. And within that unity, each member has a different part, a different spiritual gift. And we're all to be contributing to building up of the body. So he says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, is glorified, the idea. All the members rejoice with it. And so let us consider, as we partake, we take a part of the one loaf, let us be reminded of what the significance and what the meaning of that participation is. Billy, would you lead us in thanks pertaining to the loaf?
Father, thank you for this opportunity to remember that we are united in Christ and we have this unity and this opportunity to fellowship with one another, not just today, but every day. Help us to be reminded of that in my presence.
First Corinthians in chapter 11, Paul records for us, for I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. the cup, which is by his blood, represents the new covenant with the church. And the new covenant entails not just that we possess eternal life, but that eternal life can be experienced, it can be manifested, it can be reflected out by the power of God. Quite a lofty thing to be reminded of, that potential by the power of God that we can reflect out the glory of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 3, Paul says, because you are being manifested an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not by ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the hearts. Over in chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul says, for God, the one who speaks the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not out from us. As I go back to 2 Corinthians 3:18, we see, but we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. Pascal, would you lead us in giving thanks pertaining to the cup?
Father, we're thankful that you allow us to come in today and partake of the blood. Remember that this represents the new covenant, and that represents eternal life that you impart to us. And we're able to glorify you and live out our eternal lives, and even today. In this Christ's name, amen.
Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, Paul says, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, shall we partake.
Let's be the time.
dismissed.